I've got a message for you tonight, and it's a message of, we've all asked this, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, this may be a question that you ask just simply for, and for most of us it is, it's something for very specific. It may be a direction. Do I do this? Do I do that? It may be a moment in your life where you're seeking God to guide you into a deeper relationship with Him. And that you know that in order to have that deeper relationship, that you're going to have to spend more time. And that means it's going to be less time with something else. And so you're trying to figure out, Lord, I've got so many things going on in my life. How do I balance all of this time that I have? And the time that we have on this earth is precious. You don't realize that till you get older. Whenever you're young, like Jacob here, he thinks he's got all the time in the world. Time is way too long when we're young. It takes way too long to get to Christmas. It takes way too long to get to birthdays. It takes way too long to get to the next vacation, you know, wherever you like to go. It takes way too long to get wherever you're wanting to go as a child. But as we grow older, we find that time is the thing that is our most precious commodity. And it's time that we desire more. And we look back on the time that we waste in life. And we say, I've wasted time. And in that time, we look back and we say, man, I could have done more. This particular problem, this particular question that we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? It almost becomes a daily thing in our lives. If you are wanting to draw near to God, that's a prayer. Lord, what would you have me do today? What would you have me do in this moment? And that becomes something that God can answer very succinctly. I was reading my scriptures this week, and I come across this earlier, and it's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you have your Bibles, please turn to it, but you've got your sheets that I have prepared for you. It says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There are several places in the Bible where you can find where God directs his men and women very specifically, this is what I want you to do. They have a choice whether to do it or not to do it. God gives us an outline, if you will, tonight in this verse from Micah that is something that you can say, I can do this all my life, and I should do this all my life. I want to do justly, love mercy, and I want to walk humbly with God. One of the things that we look at whenever we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God echoes this idea of justice. To do justly means this, that we see justice is done when it is within our power to do so. Let me ask you a question. If I would have just came up to you today and said, do you think that justice is one of the most important things that you can do as a human being? Would you say yes or no? And you don't have to answer that, but I want you to think about that. If I had said, for you to do justice wherever you have the opportunity to be just, to promote justice, would you consider that a major component of your life? Now, whether you say yes, no, I'm not sure, God finds in us that it is like to be like Him to be just. In all of the Old Testament especially, it's especially because it's called over and over, God loves justice. And He calls for people to do justly with one another, to act justly toward one another. What does that mean? That means that we render aid, we decide to act in a moral manner that is consistent with what God would have us to be. Now, that's hard to pin down because you'll ask probably everybody in this room, and you're all going to have a little bit different idea of what justice is. When I say, do you want justice? if you're wronged. Every one of you say, yes, I do. If I'm wronged, I want justice. Well, the reason that you want justice is because I was wronged. And I want to somehow make it right. Right? If you have been stolen from, you want your property returned. And you want the perpetrator punished. Most people would consider that to be just. If someone was to murder a family member, you would want the perpetrator of the murder to be found guilty in a court of law and justly punished. If someone was to lie to you and take money because of their slick dealings, and you find out that you were swindled, you would want your money returned, and you would want that individual punished. That's typically how we see justice, at least in the United States. And that's really how God sees justice as well, that there should be some equity involved. Now, why is it that we want to walk justly? Why is it that God says, walk justly? Well, first of all, you need to know that Micah, he was a peasant. He wasn't someone that was highly educated. He was a farmer. And he was speaking to the powers that be in Jerusalem at the time. And you ever notice this? Justice is always asked for from the bottom up. If you're on the top, you want to just leave things like they are usually. We got that problem in the United States today with justice. Why does justice move so slowly, we say? It's because people on top, they're not affected. They like it just like it is, and it has to come from the bottom, and that's where the cry of the people comes from, typically. They like the way it is. But the Bible says, the Lord does what is right and fair for all who are oppressed. Now, we like that. We like the idea that God is defending us if we are oppressed in any way. We like the idea that there is a higher power, if you will, that has a very distinct interest in our welfare. And that if we are somehow wronged, if we are somehow oppressed or hurt, that God will step in and make things right. And that's what justice is. That's what justice is all about. Do you remember when Moses asked the Lord, Lord, I just want to see you. Do you remember that passage? I think it's in Deuteronomy. I'm not 100% sure of that, but I'm pretty sure it is. And God says, Moses, you can't see me. No man can see my face and live. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to walk past you, and as I walk past you, I'm going to reveal who I am to you. So, somehow, God puts Moses up in this mountain, in a cleft of a rock, so he can just kind of see out. It's all around him, but he can just see out right in front of him. And since God puts his hand over the cleft of the rock and then begins to walk past, and so Moses sees behind, the backside of God. And as God walks in front of Moses and keeps on going, God is saying, the Lord, the Lord. Now remember, people didn't know that God's real name, the name that God wanted to be known by, was the Lord. They didn't know that until Moses told them that. That's what God told him at the burning bush, remember? So God, again, he's saying, the Lord, the Lord, rich in mercy, he loves, and he is gracious, and he loves justice. I want you to think about what God is saying. He's rich in mercy. He loves, and he loves mercy. I mean, he loves justice. God was showing Moses, this is who I am. This is the essence of who I am, in just these short words. In Micah, God is saying, this is who I want you to be also. I want you to be just like me. In the New Testament, when Jesus comes, Jesus presents the face of God. Jesus tells Philip at the Last Supper, Philip says, Lord, if we can see the Father, that's enough for us. And Jesus just gives him that dead man stare, like I'm sure he did on so many occasions of all these disciples, and say, Philip, Have I not been with you for so long that you haven't recognized me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And his point was that everything that I am, all that you've heard me say, everything that you've seen me do, I've only done and said what the Father has told me to do and to say. I've not done anything on my own. I didn't even come here on my own. I was sent by the Father. And so Jesus is telling us, as well as Micah, through the Holy Spirit, that I want you to be like God. Now, why do you suppose that God wants us to be like him? Why do you suppose that? Why? And you can answer that. Why do you suppose that God wants us to be like he is? Do what?
To show others.
What are we showing them?
What Jesus is like.
Okay, so we're showing others, this is what God is like. This is what Jesus is like.
He sees it in you.
He sees it in us, and what?
He sees us in you when we do justly.
Okay, all right. We're his children.
God made us in the image of him.
Okay, so we're made in the image of God. You're always starting to come up with your Bible verses a little bit. That's good. We're made in the image of God. God wants us to be his representatives on earth. But there's a deeper that I'm really trying to get to. What would be the, from God's perspective, why would God want us to be like him? God says, be holy as I am holy. Why are we created? What are we created for? Fellowship with God. Pleasure of God. And so how best God would fellowship with us if we are conformed to the image of his son Jesus Christ, which the Bible says that we will be, and we are being made into that image. Whether you like it or not, Christian, you are. And we all like it, right? I don't see anybody saying no. That's good. All right. So we know that God wants us to be like him so that we can fellowship with God in an easy way. You know, whenever, let me just ask you this. You ever been around people that you just get this vibe? You don't really know them, but you get the vibe. Man, I just don't want to be around this person. You ever been like that?
Yeah.
All right. We all have. Have you ever been around people that you just click just like that? And it's just like, man, I've known you all my life, and even though I've just met you for the last few hours. And you just have all this stuff in common, and you just kind of fall together, and you're like best buddies. Have you ever done that? Now, which would you prefer to be with? The ones that you kind of feel prickly with, or the ones that you feel like, we could be best friends right now? The second, right? That's how God is with us, and that's how we want to be with God. And God says that in order for you to become more like me, more like my son Jesus, you need to love justice. You need to do good things for people that can't help themselves. Whenever I was talking about Judy, and I said, we can pray, and that's, and we should. We do need to pray for one another, and I know we do. But we need to put feet and face to it. We need to go to these individuals that we're praying for and say, you know, I've been praying for you, but I'd like to take you out to lunch. I'd like to sit down and talk to you. Here's some cookies. Here's, you know, whatever. You know, whatever they like.
A phone call.
Jean is saying she'd like a phone call. Do you want me to call you later on? But this is what I'm getting at. We take it for granted. We gather together as a church, and we take it for granted. Well, Jessica knows that I like her. Really? If I never, you know, if Jessica's in the hospital, I'm going to visit her. And I say, man, I've been praying for you. Jessica's going to say, well, that's good. I'm glad. I'm happy. But in her heart, Jessica's like, well, I would have liked to have had a visit maybe. And it's not necessarily hospitals. I mean, I'm using that as an example. But when you have opportunity, now this is kind of outside the realm of justice, but it all fits together. When we have the opportunity and the power to affect a positive outcome in someone's life, God wants us to do that. When we see something that is wrong, and we know it's wrong, and we have the power and opportunity to make it right, we need to step in and do that. Sometimes it's not easy, and that's where the dilemma comes in usually. Going to see Judy, that would not be hard for most of us. But what if it wasn't just simply going to see someone? What if that, let me just use an example in the Bible. Are you familiar with the story of Esther? Esther was a Jewish maiden, and her and her family was taken captive by the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians fell to the Persians, all right? During the time of the Persians, Esther is a young woman. Her mother and father have died, and she's being raised by her uncle, or actually it would be her cousin, Mordecai. And in being raised by Mordecai, they have this bond, and she trusts Mordecai. There's a dust-up in the politics of the land at the time. The queen at the time is deposed. Her name was Vashti. And they begin looking for a new queen. And Esther becomes the queen. In the meantime, there's a man that the king, Xerxes, puts in charge of almost everything. He's like his second-hand guy. And he puts him in charge of everything. And Mordecai and this man, whose name is Haman, become secret enemies. And when I say secret, it's secret in this way. Haman was a man that liked everybody to bow to him, pay homage to him. Yes, sir. No, sir. We're glad that you're here, Haman, sir. We're going to bow down to you. Mordecai would not do that, and it just irked Haman to no end. It irked him to the point where he wanted to kill Mordecai. And so he concocts this plan, Haman does. You know, I'm not only going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill all the Jews in all of the land. Now, you have to understand, this would have been from Egypt all the way to India. That's how large this empire stretched. I'm going to exterminate all of these Jews. And he had the king, he kind of tricked him into it, didn't tell him why, but he had the king agree to it. And so it became law. That was going to happen. I'm going to make this long story short. Mordecai asks Esther, you need to go ask the king to rescind this order. You have the power. You're his queen. He appreciates you. You have that opportunity, and you have the power to do it. Here's a problem for Esther. Mordecai, I understand what you're saying, but here's the way this works. If I'm not called for and I just show up in the throne room, I can be killed. That's the law. And Haman says, Esther, God will protect all. He doesn't say God. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. But he says, Esther, and this is implied, God will protect us. But if you don't stand up, when you have the opportunity to stand up, he is not going to protect you, and you will fall. And so that made her think. And so she planned a way to do it. She got the courage, and she went into the throne room, and she asked to see the king. She just stood back in the back of the throne room, and he saw her, and, you know, come on. So it was all good. But here's the point. Esther had to make a decision that was a life or death decision based on, should I use my influence and power to effect justice for my fellow Jews? She could have, and she was afraid. She told Mordecai she was. This wasn't something taken lightly. So she had to make that decision. Will I do that? And she decided, she says, whether I live or whether I don't live, I'll do it. She decided that in her heart because it was important to her to seek justice for her people. So my question, last question on justice tonight to you is something to think about. When you would seek to lose something great, would you still seek justice in your life? And it goes back to the question I asked earlier that we all need to think about. If I was to ask you, in your life, do you consider justice one of the primary good things in my life? Yes or no, or I'm not really sure. We need to reflect on that because God sees it as extremely important that we do good every chance that we have. Now, the second thing that God talks about in this is to love mercy. Just as it calls for action against that which is wrong, mercy requires patience in dealing with those who have been wronged. Together, they accomplish God's will in our sphere of influence. You know, we look at the bad things in the world and we say, man, I can't change the world by myself. And you're right. By yourself, you cannot change the world. But by yourself, you can change your little sphere of influence. You can affect things here at Vine Grove Baptist Church. You can affect things here in Vine Grove or Radcliffe or E-Town or wherever you live. As an individual, we have enough influence, a lot of us, to actually make a difference in the area that we live. And even if you don't, you can make a difference in your family, in your immediate people that you are surrounded with. So as we walk with God, do we do justly and do we love mercy? Solomon wrote, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." It's in Proverbs 3:3. Notice when Solomon talks about this, that mercy and truth is never separated from one another. Truth without mercy is harsh. You ever have somebody say, I'm just going to tell you the unvarnished truth, and you're like, oh, I wish you hadn't. You ever feel that? It's like, it's harsh, isn't it? Truth without mercy is harsh. But mercy without truth, you know, if it's always, it's all good, it's all going to work out, and you don't tell the truth, but you want to be merciful to an individual because you want to spare their feelings, you want to spare their fear, you're being irresponsible to that person. We have to find a balance in mercy and in truth. The essence of godliness. God will tell us, I don't want you to do that because that will lead to sin. I don't want you to do this because sin leads to death. And I don't want you to do that because death leads to separation from me in sin. We understand that as Christians. But do we understand that God, he also has abounding in mercy? Even when we sin, does not God say, come to me and confess your sin, and I'll make it like it never happened. It won't. As far as I'm concerned, it never will have happened. I'm going to forget all about it. It'll never be brought up in my presence ever again. Is that not mercy? Even though he tells us, and we're eaten up by the sin that we've committed, but he gives us mercy in our transgressions. The truth and mercy we need to love together. God desires us to be like he is. Solomon went on to say that mercy and truth working together in our hearts and lives would bring us favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. This is in Proverbs chapter 3, if you want to read it. Let me just say this. If you are merciful, then you will see mercy from others and from God. Jesus himself says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, which is Matthew 5:7. Did you know that when you treat other people, how you treat other people is a prayer you're praying, asking the Lord to treat you the same way? Did you know that? How you treat other people is a prayer that you're living out in your life saying, Lord, I'm treating people this way. This is how I want you to treat me. You ever think about that? You ever think about why God says you need to forgive? Lord, I don't want to forgive because they did me wrong. I want justice. God will give justice. We give justice because we're going to do justly, but we show mercy when we forgive. And we also allow in our hearts for God to cleanse us from all that hurt that was done against us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus wants you to be a person who does justice and who loves mercy. And then finally, number three, walk humbly with your God. Humility is the God-given self-assurance that eliminates the need to prove to others the worth of who you are and the rightness of what you do. It is the freedom to be yourself before God and before others. I want you to think about that for a second as I speak a little bit. Humility is a God-given self-assurance that eliminates the need to prove to others the worth of who you are and the rightness of what you do. It is the freedom to be yourself before God and before others. Pride has no place in the presence of the Lord or in the service that we render in his name. Pride will never do justice. Why? Why should I be just when I'm right? That's pride. It only seeks its own fame. Pride will never show mercy because pride delights when people are oppressed. They got theirs. We don't even know people sometimes, and we delight in their misfortune. That's pride. Pride will never walk with God, for it sees itself to be equal to the Most High. Satan, his problem mainly was pride. He says, I will ascend to the mount of God, and I will be like the Most High. We do the same things, or we can do the same things. God says, the humble in heart dwell with me. What does it mean to be humble? It means that, as far as God is concerned, that we agree with God, that we're in total agreement with him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Which is Amos 3:3. Think about this. If we are in agreement with God, then everything that God says to us, we say, yes, Lord. And everything that we say to God, because we're in agreement, he says, yes, church. Yes, Christian. Think about this for a second. Is that not how it works? When you are in agreement with someone, well, let's just say that you're best friends or you're good friends, and you're in agreement and you're doing something together. You're working, building something perhaps. There's no arguing in terms of, no, don't do it that way. No, I got a better way to do that. It's, can you do this for me? Sure, I'll do that. And then you say, can you do this for me? Sure, I'll do that. And there's this harmony of purpose. It is that we seek to be with God. Harmony of purpose. And it comes through simply being in agreement with him. If we can be in agreement with God and then find to be in agreement with one another, think about what we can accomplish while we're here. Just as I said tonight, we can go and we can visit this person, or we can go and do something for this other person. And I know that sounds so simple, and I know that we do it. I know all of you have done that at some point in time in your lives. I know it. And we know the effectiveness of it. But if we're in agreement, then we are more than happy to simply, I agree with what you say, and I'm going to do that if you want me to. Why don't we do it together? Being humble with one another, not seeking to put ourselves above each other. It comes from, again, God gives us the assurance, you are worth much, and I approve of you in all that you do. We get so beat down by our sins, our supposed sins, that we lose track of what God wants us to be. He wants us to be partners with him on this planet. He wants us to be, why do you think that Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and you're like a city on a hill for all the people to see? And no one puts a basket over their lamp. They allow the light for all to enjoy. The reason that Jesus would say these things to his disciples and to us is that God desires you to be that person. God desires this church to be that church. God desires his people all over the world to be his people. Just as Larry said earlier, we're all the children of God. Well, being the children of God carries with it responsibilities that God expects us to carry out, in that we don't seek to put ourselves above anyone else. All we seek to do is to walk humbly with our God. When you walk humbly with God, when you're in agreement with God, how's that? I think that's easier for me to understand. When I'm in agreement with God, I agree with what he says. And that basically says that if I'm in agreement with him, I want to do what he says, right? That's our problem. A lot of times we find that what he says is not what I want. It's not convenient. And yet God, in Hosea chapter 2, God says, you know, for those of you that have those rebellious hearts and you like to stray, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out into the desert. You know, I'm going to take you out into the desert, but then I'm going to woo you. It means to love them. All of these distractions that you have in life, I'm going to take you where there's no distractions. And in that place where there's no distractions, I'm not going to chastise you. I'm going to love on you. And when we leave this place, you're going to want to be my man, my woman, my child, because you love me. And you know that I love you. That's walking humbly with your Lord. So, I like that verse. I do. I like that imagery that God gives us. I'm going to take you into the desert, and I'm going to woo you back to me. That's the mercy and the love that God shows us. We should show others and walk humbly with our God the same way. So, again, how do you live your life? How do you know what the Lord wants you to do? Whatever you decide to do with your life, and wherever that decision may take you, be sure that these three things are true for you in every place and in every situation. You do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And that's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that as you touch our hearts in different ways, Father, as you open our minds to the truth that you have for us, Father, may it truly get inside of us and begin to make us think and begin to change us into who you have made us to be. And who, a lot of times we're not even aware that we are, Father. I ask a blessing upon everyone that's here tonight, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.